Please join me in prayer. Just as those who saw you, Lord Jesus, that first Easter, so too our hearts are full of joy, amazement, excitement, and hope this very day. We come before you, O God, praising you for what you have done for us through our crucified and risen Lord. God, we are overwhelmed when we think about all that you went through to bring us back to yourself. We think how we, like sheep, have all gone astray, each of us having turned to our own way, and that all our sin was laid upon you. We think how we were washed clean by your sacrifice for us. We are just overwhelmed. When we think about your death and resurrection, we recognize that the world has never seen such a display of love before or since, and that despite our sinfulness, you have never stopped loving us and never will. And we are overwhelmed by that, overwhelmed by your love. We thank you and praise you for the victory that we have over the penalty of sin. We thank you that we have victory over sin in our daily life, and that that same power that raised you, Jesus, from the dead lives in us. And so we ask for your continual help in our daily battle with sin. And on this Easter Sunday, we recognize that you are an all-powerful God, a God who is more powerful than any struggle or situation we may find ourselves in. And so we thank you that you are a God who will never leave us or forsake us, that you are an ever-present help. And so, God, we come before you, and we pray for those who are going through some real difficult times even now. Again, we praise you that you're a God who comforts and understands. And we ask that those who are going through such struggles would especially feel and sense your presence and feel your comfort even this morning. For those who maybe are experiencing difficulty in a relationship or simply from life's situations, we pray that they would know the peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray for those who need your help, who are struggling physically, and who need your healing touch. And Father, as on this Easter morning, we recognize that we each know people who haven't come to understand all that you have done for them through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that they would come to know you as their Savior, Lord Jesus. We pray that they would come back into a relationship with you, that they would come back home. And again, we thank you this day, and we celebrate on this day your love for us and all that you have done for us through Jesus, through his death and resurrection. And we thank you and we praise you and we ask all these things in our Savior's name. Amen. This morning's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 28, reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 20. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Then the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried off, away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were sleeping.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Thank you, Pastor Dave. Well, those of us who are the believing community in this place all year round have spent the last Mount Hermon and down. They've come. And Thursday last, we shared a Passover Seder, remembering the last Passover Supper that Jesus spent with them. And then Friday, we read out Matthew's account of the trial and crucifixion at our Good Friday service. And so now we come to Matthew's account of the resurrection. It's the high point of the gospel, the end of this story, but really the beginning of our story and a great bigger story. Now, the disciples didn't really know any of this, and we're gonna keep walking with them today through this chapter and think about how this all landed on them. From their perspective, Jesus had been murdered by the politics of his day, if you will. But the story begins with a mustard seed of faith. These women, Mary and Mary, or Miriam and Miriam, one from Magdala and one the mother of the Apostle James, they came to fix Jesus' dead body. They thought he was still gone. The other Gospels tell us they brought spices, and so they just came. They came to the tomb at daybreak. And God took that mustard seed of faith and he worked with it, because there came immediately, when they came to the tomb, an earthquake and a messenger, an angel. The word angel in both of the Bible languages means messenger, and he was sent because they came. Now, all the Gentiles who were there guarding the tomb, Romans, I assume, or perhaps the temple guard, they were terrified. And it says that they quaked. They had their own personal earthquake. It's the same root word in the Greek. We get the word seismic, or it's called seismos, seismic event. It means earthquake. And they had an earthquake inside of them. And they were terrorized, and they left that place. But they may well have seen what happened and heard the interaction. But the women, these women did not run away. They were probably terrified as well. But what drove them was that they cared. In a feminine, womanly, nurturing way. Even though they knew that Jesus was dead. That's why they were there. And this was the last place they saw him, kind of hurriedly put into this tomb on Friday afternoon before the sun went down and the Sabbath started. And so they came back. They loved him even in his death and were thinking to make him a proper burial. And that nurturing part of them and women is a deep aspect of the image of God. Men and women are both made in the image of God, and they both reflect different parts of the image of God. And so there are rewards for acting out in the image of God, being a good man or a good woman. And one of the rewards that, there were a number of rewards that came to them. Because of their sweet personal dedication, we still do sunrise services. Why else would we do them? We commemorate what they did. They came out at the first light. But as Dave read the passage, they heard the news. They heard the good news first. He is risen from God's messenger to their ears. And they were entrusted with a message. That message, the good news, to take to the apostles, the now apostles. And so this angel, he assured them, you don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know who you're looking for. I know why you're here. He is not here. He is not here. And this was news to these soldiers too. This was creating a huge problem for them. But the angel said, he is risen. You see, he took that stone back so that they could see inside that place, and it was empty. Look in there, he says. Now, go tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And he uses a command word there, to go. It's an imperative, and I'm telling you that for a particular reason that we'll get back to later. And so they were filled with fear, but great joy. Those two work together. They heard it first, and because of their dedication, they also saw Jesus first. Because on their way back to tell the 11, Jesus met them. Now, John tells us that Mary from Magdala thought it was the gardener. They didn't recognize him, but he said to them, Shalom, peace. He greeted them, and they immediately recognized him, and they worshiped him. And so they were the first ones to worship the risen king. So a lot of good things came their way because they were just exercising that mustard seed of faith. They didn't know what was going on, but they did the right thing as they understood it. And so Matthew tells us now in verse 16 of chapter 28 that the 11 disciples went to the Galilee. Now, that's a very quick sentence for something that takes a long time to do. And I think it wasn't just the 11 who went to the Galilee. I think a whole group of them went back to the Galilee. They probably, the disciples probably got themselves in with the same group they came with, this massive crowd from Galilee. And these were the same people they had marched into the city with a week ago saying, behold, this is your king. And so the disciples knew they were probably being looked for, so they stayed in the middle of the crowd with their people that they knew. And they were on their way. But before they left, the other gospels tell us that they met Jesus, or should I say Jesus met with them. And it's the same pattern. The women are sent to the 11, but on the way they meet Jesus. And now the disciples are sent to the Galilee, but on the way Jesus meets them. He came to them in the upper room, and the other gospels tell us about that. Matthew doesn't put that in there because that's not part of his plan of his story, but he knows this very well. In fact, what he's doing, he's showing us a mountain that they're going to and receiving this great commission. And it's the end of the story, the end of the gospel. It's a bookend. You know how you put books between bookends? The beginning was a mountain called, a mountain where they had what we call the Sermon on the Mountain. And in the middle was a mountain where they saw him transfigured. So this is Matthew's, one of his ways of designing his story. And that's why he doesn't give us the story about Jerusalem, where Jesus met them in the upper room. So it's a long walk back to the Galilee. Several days worth. You're going to spend the night on the road. You're going to have to eat on the road. Lot of talking about what's been going on and what might be. We're not 12 anymore. The flood washed one of us away. Judah from Kriot, or Judas Iscariot as we call him. Was he chosen to betray the Lord, or did he choose to betray the Lord, or both? See, they're long walks. You've got time to discuss theology. You know, was it free will or was it predestination? So down the hill they went to Jericho, off to the east of Jerusalem, down the mountain and down deep, deep, to one of the lowest places on the earth, down by Jericho, where it's hot and dusty, and where they had come a week before. And they turned left, north, up the Jordan River Valley and walked up along the Jordan and back to the Galilee, where they lived, where they did their fishing. And they had been rejected. All of these people who brought the king to the city, they had to walk home rejected. They had been rejected by the city, the great city. They had been rejected by the nation and its leaders. They had been rejected by Rome. Their leader had been killed. But they have heard news, and some of them, the inside circle, had seen Jesus already. They knew that their Lord was risen. What it meant wasn't quite clear yet. And so Matthew tells us that they went to the mountain where Jesus had told them, and when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. A new relationship with Jesus. There were a bunch more of them than just the 11, and not all of the 11 had been in the upper room. So there were a lot of people just sort of arriving, having different experiences with hearing this news of Jesus' resurrection. But it was a new response, and it just seemed a very natural one. This man, you worship. We don't know anybody else that you worship. And it says there that some of them doubted. Well, I think Jesus was not disappointed with them or angry with them. I think when you're traumatized like that, you just take a while to come around. And so there was going to be some time to absorb, time to understand, time to commit. But the church, the early church, really focused on all these people who would see the risen Lord Jesus. Paul tells us in the passage I read at the beginning of the service that the early church kind of surveyed everyone who had seen the risen Lord. And they said there were over 500 of them at one time. And so now there was this time to take it in. And what they didn't know was that at the next holiday, the next time they were going to be in Jerusalem, as they always did, they walked this road this time of year, every year of their life probably, they were going to be at a holiday called Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit was going to come on them and was going to seal this and begin to make some sense of it to them. But now they're on this mountain, and they have worshiped Jesus, seeing him, and he comes up to them, and he sees, he speaks to them, and he makes some amazing statements. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Wow. This is different. This is the change. He is different. All authority means he's the king. There is nobody else. He always was the king, but now he is one over this realm, the realm that we live in. There's a scholar named Matthew Bates who has written a very nice endorsement on the back of my discipling book that's just out. But he has written a book called The Gospel Precisely, and Christianity Today has taken a little piece out of his book and used it for this last week for the Good Friday meditation in their magazine. And Matthew Bates says this: after the Son's death, the resurrection triggered his elevation to a new ruling office. The resurrection triggered his elevation to a new ruling office. The Son became the Son of God in power. He has always been the divine king, but the Son has not always been a human king. Now he is the divine and human king, ruling creation powerfully. And if you want a picture of that, go back to the prophet Daniel and see his vision in chapter 7 of his book. All authority, that's big. And so the disciples are hearing this for the first time. They are reeling. They are reeling and they're thinking, he really is the king. Like a week ago, we were walking into the city with all these crowds from up north where we live saying, behold the king. And he was killed. That was over. But here he is. He is the king. What will the king command? You see, they live down in their world just like we live down in our world. They're thinking, and we know this because of Acts chapter 1 and their conversation with Jesus before he's taken into heaven. Do we take up arms now? We still have the swords that he told us to take with us, that one of us tried to use in the garden. I mean, should we use those? Should we take up arms now? How can we lose? He has conquered death. People will want to be on the winning team. We're still with this huge group going home. We can avenge ourselves on those who killed our Lord. He has overcome death. What can stop us? You see, in Acts chapter 1, they say to Jesus, before he's taken into heaven, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He's the king. We want you to take the throne and be king of Israel. What will he choose to do with the power that he earned over this realm, his authority? And Jesus' answer, why does it always surprise us? His answer is, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, that particular command, the main command in that statement is not go. Go is a participle. Now, I'm not a big sentence diagrammer. I always associate diagramming sentence with drool on my desk because I'm usually asleep halfway through and I wake up and I, what is this? But it's important here. The main thing he says, the command he says is disciple, and he's using it as a verb. We don't use that in modern English anymore, so I got out the actual paper 52-pound dictionary, you know, the kind they use at CrossFit to build their muscles up and doorstop. And it says that it has an article in there that disciple is used as a verb, but it's an archaic term used in ancient times up until they stopped using Middle English. And so now we say make disciples. But in fact, in Greek, it's just one word. It says disciple, as in go disciple someone. What it is saying is this: disciple all the nations. How do we do that? We do it by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. How big is this project that our king is telling us that doesn't seem worthy of all this dying and raising again just to go tell people about the Lord, right? There is nothing bigger in God's economy. This goes right along with creation, the incarnation, God becoming a man, God becoming flesh, God entering the race, the creation, the incarnation, and then the resurrection, and then discipling. Those are the main events that God has done where he has entered our world. And so we are in that business. He put us in that business. There's nothing bigger in God's mission at all. And how much resources do we have? How important is it? He uses the word all the way through there. He says, it's all authority has been given to me to go to all the nations, discipling them. Teach them all of Jesus' commands, and I will be with you always. So that's how clear it is. And I'm sure that the disciples, based on their response in Acts chapter 1, are thinking something like, you know, we already kind of did this. We were discipled by the king himself. And yet, we betrayed him, we ran away, and we denied him. How are we going to do better at discipling than the king did? He lost 1 out of 12, and we were a mess, the rest of us. Wouldn't it be just easier to start a war and take the throne with this king who can make food for everybody, this king who can heal everybody who's wounded, this king who is not stopped by death? Disciple all the nations. That's what the resurrected king says to us. That's why we're here. He wants his creation back. He invested everything. He gave his life. He wants us in relationship with him. He wants to reconcile all things to himself. All the things that were lost in the garden. One heart at a time. One disciple at a time. So you and I have met the risen Lord, the risen King. What will we do? Will we worship him? Do we think of him that way? Will we doubt him like some do and some did? But ultimately, the question is, will we serve the King? Will we make him our King? He has authority in heaven and on earth. And he says to his followers, disciple all the nations. Make more followers. Disciple more disciples, if you will. And so the question comes for us, you mean there's more than just showing up at church? Well, showing up at church is good. It's a start. It's kind of like going to the tomb, not really knowing what's going to happen and what's out there. When you do that, when you go and you listen and you learn, you find out there's a lot more greatness there than you ever expected or imagined. Those women went there expecting to take care of his dead body and found out the most amazing thing in all the universe that happened then. Our mustard seed of faith, however we start with him, is enough for God to work with. He can work with that. Do you need an earthquake and an angel? Wouldn't hurt, I suppose. He'll give you what you need. Start by asking him, the resurrected Lord, for what you need. And talk to him. Pray the Lord's Prayer. And that will take you all through the things that we need forgiveness. I need my daily bread. I need to be kept away from evil. I need to do right by other people. And so instead of just showing up at church, we find that Jesus wants us to become the church. His disciples together make up what's called the assembly, the church, his family, his people. He wants us to be his discipling disciples. Can you deal with that, English? So use that word, disciple, as a verb, as an action. Disciple means to take someone alongside and to lead them and to show them what Jesus is about. It very often involves getting to know what's in this book and then bringing it into real life. Are you discipling anyone? Are you sharing your resurrection life with anyone? Is that great power, the power that Paul says that the power with which God created the universe, he spoke it into existence, what power is that? He says that's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's why it's on par with the creation and the incarnation, God becoming man, and the resurrection. This discipling is also that event. It's that big. So it starts at home with our family members, children. Children are disciples. You have them for years in your house, so you have a chance to take them through this book. It starts at work. It starts at church. It starts wherever you are. So I would ask you, as we close today, to make it your goal to begin to disciple someone this year. Sit with them. Spend time with them. It's not a program. It's not a fill-in-the-blank thing where, oh, we're all done. You're a disciple now. Nope. It's just your life and my life side by side, and we walk together, and we learn from each other, and we learn to be like Jesus from somebody who's more like him than I am. That's being discipled. So make that your goal, if you would. I want you to think about that. I want you to pray about that. How will I do that? Will you do that? He said to do it. Disciple all the nations. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you left us with this command. Such an unexpected thing. We wanted you to take over and tell us exactly what to do. And you told us what to do, but it involved just being your people with our whole life, every bit of it. Whatever we're doing, we're being one of those Jesus people and bringing the power of the resurrection out into a world that is dying. It needs something good and something right. And it comes from you because you have all authority in heaven and on earth. Thank you for bridging that gap between heaven and earth and making it a way for us. Help us now as we set that goal, as we say, I want to disciple someone. And I'll just start with one person. I don't have to do the whole earth or all the nations. It starts with me in my life doing what you told me to do. Lord, and if there's someone here today who has just never thought about doing this or never really said, I want to be a follower of Jesus, would you bless them if they open up their heart right now and say to you in faith, Jesus, I want to be your follower. I want you to be my king. I want you to forgive my sins because of the blood that you shed on that cross of Calvary. And I want to live in the power of your mighty resurrection all the days of my life. Lord, whoever would pray that today in the silence of their heart, but in faith, trusting you, turning that direction and walking that way, would you assure them that they are part of your family? They're one of your children now, and they will follow your son Jesus all their days. Thank you, Lord, for this great day. Bless us as we go on with this week, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.